Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Told you it got funky at the end there. I was reading an article recently in The Atlantic about how we teach. Turns out for a long time, elementary teaching has really focused on reading comprehension as one of the real focuses. And one of the challenges is that we don't teach knowledge necessarily, facts about the particular things. We just teach reading comprehension with the assumption that if we know how to read things and understand them, do the cognitive work, we can figure out all the various topics. And it turns out that's not actually true. Sometimes you really just do need some hard skills and knowledge in order to make better sense out of what's going on. And I think prayer is kind of somewhere in there. For a long time, we have just assumed that kind of just being roughly in its presence, we will figure out what prayer means to us, how prayer works, how we ought to do it, all those sorts of things. I don't know about anybody else, but I pretty much just learned by looking to my left and to my right in church. So I knew that roughly prayer went like this because I was in that kind of tradition. So there was a little kneeler thing where you flip down. Super comfortable, let me tell you. And I knew that I did this, and probably my head went like this and my eyes got closed. If I was really praying hard, it meant that my eyes got closed like super shut. That meant God really heard my prayers. It's one of the frustrations about our pattern of scriptures that we have that a lot of Jesus' teaching ministry lands right now. Which, like, I don't mean to cast any aspersions, because, like, here you are. But, like, not the maximum impact in the congregation in terms of who's going to hear about the teaching ministry of Jesus. There's a reason why everybody knows the story about the Magi and the star and the manger, and not so much about the fish and the scorpions thing. Everybody's here for Christmas. Jesus' teaching here is part of a whole curriculum that he unpacks in the summer for us. This section of scripture comes right after 2 big pieces before. So there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. 2 weeks ago, we handled that as an answer to the wealthy lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" And next comes the story of Martha and Mary, 2 sisters who have different responses to Jesus coming to visit. Also, there's some really terrible stuff about women and what's happened to them in our cultures for a long time that we also need to unpack there. There's a reason why I skipped it last week. But the real question is, how should we respond to the presence of God in our midst? How shall we respond to the presence of the teacher? So today the disciples get to ask the question, and their question is, how should we pray? I think, like us, they've been exposed to a lot of people praying in various ways, but how does it work? What is it about? I suspect most of us were taught to pray mostly as a particular posture, maybe as particular words. So we heard a few of the magic words, you know, particular words that we say at particular times. Anybody else ever afraid to just pray off the cuff? Because maybe you don't have the right words? Did anybody ever tell you you had the wrong words when you prayed? I've heard some people complain about, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food. Hey, if it rhymes, it works, right? What praying was for and how it changed you, we did not tend to cover so much in a lot of our lives. So into this, Jesus adds his own prayer teaching. It is intimate, like to a parent. So we're still wrestling with this about gender and words for God, because Jesus uses the parental language of Father. And for me, what's most important there is intimacy. Often we hear about the Aramaic phrase, Abba, that Jesus refers to God as. Abba, daddy, closer. It is intimate, it is simple. So in Matthew's version of this teaching, Jesus contrasts the prayer that he's teaching his disciples with the heaping up of empty words, oh dear, by religious authorities. So he means this prayer to be for everyone. It is the prayer of the people. It is also, finally, repetitive. It is a practice. So one thing we need to cover is that Jewish life and religion had a regular daily practice of prayer, first in the temple, connected to the pattern of daily sacrifice in Jerusalem, later in communal worship in other locations, and finally spread out into the diaspora after Jesus and the destruction of the temple. These were ritual prayers, often incorporating the Psalms, just like we did this morning. If you didn't know, most of the time our call to worship has something to do with the Psalms. It was a communal and a regular practice. So how you pray and what you expect that prayer accomplishes has a lot to do with who you think God is. And who you think God is will probably tell you a lot about how you read these particular teachings of Jesus. Because most of us probably learned those first prayers of our lives, let's face it, to a God who more closely resembled Santa. Right? What are you supposed to pray for? The things you need, right? The things you want. And so if we pray right by that model, God responds, giving presents that we put on our list. And so as a result, most of us at some point in our lives give up praying when it feels like, you know, the phone line to the North Pole has gone dead. If you read these two stories that Jesus tells after the Lord's Prayer too quickly, you can miss the nuance. You can read that Jesus asks that we persist in prayer. And I want to clearly state that I think he does. He wants us to persist in prayer. But not so that God will let out a holy, oh, well, I guess, you know. Indeed, that's the point of the whole teaching, is to contrast that story with how God will respond. The man woken up in the middle of the night by his neighbor takes that kind of holy nudging to get out of bed and give his neighbor what he needs. God, then, surely, says Jesus, is already on the case. Our persistence, then, is not so that we might kind of nudge God. Our persistence is so that God might continue to transform us. It's that practice. In the same way, we can read Jesus as saying that God will always give us the things that we ask for, a fish and not a snake, an egg and not a scorpion. But I think that this model is a little broken when you consider something that, well, I have to confess to you. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I have many, many, many times prayed for a whole bunch of egg-shaped scorpions. Anybody else ever pray for something that maybe, you know, was not, strictly speaking, the best thing for you? That chuckle means I'm completely alone in this experience, I understand. There are many times that I have been absolutely certain what will sustain and give me life and health, and I have prayed for it, and it has not come. I don't know about you, but I have, in response to Jesus, who says, knock and the door will be opened. And, you know, let's make a deal style. I have always tried to open door number 3, and it is always a terrible idea. We can pray sometimes many times a day for our daily bread, but we have to acknowledge that a lot of times we do not have hankerings for that which really sustains us. Julia and I went to the beach really early in the morning with the dog on Friday, and on the way back stopped at the gas station. You know that little roll of white powdered donuts about this big? That's what I'm after. Doesn't really sustain us in that way. We can admit that Pope Francis probably has the translation right. If you haven't heard this, Pope Francis has recommended a change in the translation to the Lord's Prayer as we usually say it. The change comes about asking God to save us from temptation because, let's face it, we have never needed to worry about God leading us there. We have always found it just fine on our own. Also, do you think that God would lead you to temptation if you didn't pray just right? We can all, just like me in the last few months. So here, it's just Confession City up here today. Feel like we are letting ourselves down in our own prayer lives. We can feel like prayer is unequal to the task of the world's injustice, or to our own despair, or simply our own schedules and busyness. We can feel like we don't even know how to pray in the face of the violence of the world or the depths of its needs. We don't know what to ask for. All of which is a perfectly good excuse for not praying if you build everything around the ridiculous idea that you or I are the only thing that does not need any transformation in order for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That we are just waiting for God to go ahead and get to spackling up all those other people and other places and other things. But Jesus insists, keep coming back after that daily bread. The Apostle Paul will say, pray without ceasing, because the gift that is most on offer is not a cheap answer to a cheap prayer. The gift that is on offer is the presence of God's Holy Spirit, even in times of injustice, even in times of despair, even in times of futility. That's the last little piece there. If you, who are not so great, Jesus says, will give good gifts to your children, even more will God give, not exactly what you want, God will give what? The Holy Spirit. The answer to prayer is not a thing that fits on the list. It's not for Santa. It is the presence of God's Spirit. In times of need, in times of challenge, in times of change. It is the transformation of us through that regular practice of prayer. Maybe that transformation does not go as fast as we would always like it to go. I don't know about you, but that first time at the gym has never felt exactly as good as I thought it would. I am never actually ready to run the marathon after the first time I go running. But it does happen through this coming back. So to that question of how much more than those simple good things that we would offer, how much more God will offer, how we will grow and practice in our prayer life, and through that growth and that practice, discover that maybe the point is not faster download times of God delivering exactly what we request, but that we have deeper understanding of those things which will actually give us life. And find that God has already been moving us toward them. So what I take as the practice of prayer then, how we pray, is that it's that keep coming back, keep making space, keep being transformed by that presence, drawing ourselves into the presence of God. It's not an answer to those things that we need. It is not the door opening necessarily right away. It is the pathway to discerning the things that we should ask, the doors that we should knock on, the food that will sustain rather than harm us. The practice shapes us to receive the gifts of God that have already been given, already answered, already set before us as a meal. The practice helps us discover, going back through this whole teaching, who is our neighbor? How do we listen for God? And how should we pray? So I think this fall, I'm going to invite us into this as a communal practice. And you can get a head start because you were here. If you don't already have a little spot in your house, Jesus says, go and shut the door and pray to God in secret. Do you have a little place, a secret place of yours? Maybe it's not that secret. Where you can go every day to be still in the presence of God. I'm going to ask for you to, you know, lick that spot. Put a post-it note. Don't let anybody else in your house take it. Hang on to that spot. I'm going to invite us into just a daily practice. You can be as daily as you can manage. But I honestly believe that when we as a community regularly put ourselves in the presence of God, something changes in us individually and changes us communally. So stay tuned for that. Also, you are worthy of the time to sit and remember that you are holy and created of God. And if I can, you know, wedge myself into your calendar there to remind you of that, all the better. So, how shall we pray? Often. May you be blessed in your praying and in your asking and in your hungering. May we continue to find the space to receive God's Spirit in our lives. For by doing so, we may be changed. And so the world may be changed. And so all that is may be changed into God's realm of peace. Amen.